2 Kings chapter 5. This is an account of, it's been called several things. I know one time, about 10 years ago, 15, 20 years ago, the big thing in revivals was to announce your sermon topics and try to lure people by uniqueness of the titles of sermons. So the title for this sermon 15 years ago would have been Seven Ducks in a Muddy Pond. But since I am more current, my title is From Pride to Faith. For I think here we see some things that are characteristic of all of our lives. As we move from a time that we do not know God personally into an intimate kind of association with Him, and that thing happened to Naaman. Now I want to set the stage for you, for the stage is, I guess, the most interesting part of all this. It's not like Naaman was somebody next door. We don't know exactly what king of Israel and what king of Syria is being spoken of here. So the dating is very difficult in this book. But we do know that there was animosity between the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Assyria. They had had raiding parties that for years had gone across the border and captured people and robbed towns and killed people and run back to their own country, you know. Kind of like much as it is in Israel several years ago between the guerrillas and the Israelis fighting back and forth. A real animosity grows when children are taken captive and schools are destroyed and that kind of thing. That's the situation here. Real tension between these two people. And then the scene shifts now to the palace of the king of Syria. I personally think it's Ben-Hadad II. And we see a man coming before the king. And then a brief flashback occurs. We see a little home. We see a little slave girl. Don't know how old she is. Don't know how old she was when she was captured. But a little Jewish girl talking to her mistress. I wish, mistress, that the Lord could go and see the prophet that lives in Samaria. For that prophet could cure the leprosy. And then we begin to see who Naaman is. He is the general in charge of all the army of Syria. He is the favored one of the throne. I mean, he is right at the top echelon of all that's happening in that kingdom of Syria. And by the way, in this day and time, the kingdom of Assyria was growing, but still the kingdom of Syria, no A in front, was strong enough to fight off that huge empire of Assyria that's later going to be the controlling empire, the whole Fertile Crescent there. Very strong nation. This man was a really high political kind of figure. When the kings were young, the kings led in battle, but apparently Ben-Hadad II was getting older and could not do that kind of thing anymore and had this general to do it. This man had money, as we're going to see from all the kind of things he brought to Elisha. This man had prestige. This man had responsibility. This man had envy of all the people and respect of all the people. But this man was a leper. And to the people in that day, it was a very terribly dreaded disease. Apparently, Naaman's leprosy was not the kind that would ostracize one from society, but it was the kind that probably continually itched. He probably could not have the normal relationship with his wife and with his children. He would come before the king, and we don't know what kind of precautions, whether he had to wear a veil or dress in a special robe, but he was a leper. And it seemed like that all he had didn't mean anything because of his health. I guess those of us in this church who have struggled with the fact that Vernon a while back was found to have cancer, and then Jack, and then many of your loved ones I visit in the hospital. Isn't it funny, my friends, the thing that seems so important in life, the things that we strive so hard to get, and the things that we think will make us happy if we could only get them, and the things that we just work and work and work for, go and slide into such minor categories when your health goes, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing that the most blessed gift of God we many times forget because we're so busy doing all the things that we think will make us happy. Naaman had everything, but Naaman was a leper, and therefore it meant he had nothing. Well, he took the compassionate advice of this young girl, and I want to say a little side, if I could, a little parenthesis, if I might. How many of you, if you had been taken captive in a border raid as a young girl, taken away from your parents and friends, taken away from the God that you love and the temple that you love to go to, and had been made a house servant of a high official in the army of the nation that took you captive, how many of you would have loved that man like this young Jewish girl did? She seems to have no sense of animosity in her heart. She acted out of a spontaneous compassion for the man, Naaman. You know, I wonder sometimes how often the only time we react to people in love is when there's a great big string attached. You love me first, and then maybe I'll love you. You help me, and maybe I'll help you. You scratch my back, maybe I'll scratch yours. This little girl exemplifies all that I think of someone who's in the covenant community of God. Someone who realizes that even though the world falls in around their head, even though things look black, even though things that she can't explain, even though it looks like it's just an act of the devil, that little girl got her heart right. That little girl came to that vicar and said, I know someone who can heal Naaman. I think it's a real message for us today in compassion and love in our day. Well, this guy, just like people in our day, will grab at any straw that's pulled out for them in hope. It's been amazing to me some of the things that we will go and the lengths we will go to find physical healing when things go bad. There are some of the greatest frauds and quacks in the world today, but you just hold out one ray of hope for someone who's hurting physically, and they'll take it. Boy, Naaman heard about a guy who's in the enemy camp, a prophet in the enemy camp. And I want you to remember, in this day and time, the deity is identified with the country. So what Naaman is saying, I'm willing to go to the God of Israel and the prophet of Israel and the king of Israel if only I can get rid of this stinking leprosy. So he goes to the king. The king says, fine, take what you need and go. I'll write a letter to the king. So the king gets a letter. It's a funny little letter, one that's changed every day. And it just says, hello, King so-and-so of Israel. This is King so-and-so of Syria. All I want you to do is heal this friend of mine of leprosy. And the king rents his clothes and begins to just become very downtrodden, for he feared that the king of Syria was trying to pick an argument. He says, what am I, a god, that I can raise up someone or kill someone or make them live? That refers back to a title of God found in Deuteronomy 32. Now, here's the problem. The king's rent his clothes. Naaman's there with leprosy expecting to be healed. A little rumor starts, and the rumor goes, boy, the king's rent his clothes. Things are bad. War is coming. And it got to the ears of Elisha. And Elisha said, go tell the king to send Naaman to me. Now, I don't know where exactly Elisha lived. I know the town's name, but you probably wouldn't make it here to where he lived. But it was a little, small, humble cottage kind of thing. Wasn't no elaborate hotel. It wasn't a parsonage. It was just a little house, you know. And here comes Naaman, the commander of the army of Syria, pulls up with chariot after chariot after chariot. All these servants, all these chariots, some weighted down with gold, some with silver, some with real costly festival garments. Pulls up in front of the preacher's house, if you please. Does he get out of his chariot? Croak, no. He hollers, hey in there, Naaman's here, come out. So Elisha, being the meek, mild, loving preacher that he was, sent his servant out and said, tell that turkey to go dip in the Jordan 7 times, he'll be all right, come on back in. Oh, did it burn Naaman? Oh, why, how dare that pompous little thing do this to me? Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know who I'm from? Doesn't he know what I represent? And boy, he is just fuming. People didn't recognize who he was. How often in the church people get so nervous that I don't recognize who they are. Let me tell you, friend, you just ain't that hot. None of us really are that hot. We think, boy, I'm known in Lubbock. Have you ever thought how really little and insequential Lubbock really is? I mean, even if you were known and loved in New York, have you ever thought how little and insequential New York is? Think of all the people and all the countries and all the great cities that have lived since God created this world. And we get so upset when somebody forgets to call us by the right name or the right title to recognize who we are. It's a symbol of the man Nahum, and it's a symbol of every one of us. It's called pride. It's the thing that called Lucifer to fall. It's the thing that caused Adam to fall. It's the thing that caused our lives to be so unlovely. So he just storms off in all his chariots, put the chariot in low gear, and took off and dazzled everywhere. How dare that prophet do that to me? I thought he was going to come out and do his little wand over me and call on God and the leprosy would be gone. Do you hear what I'm saying? Nahum knew how God was going to do things. And when God didn't do things the way Nahum knew that God was going to do them, Nahum took his ball and went home. Oh, does that say something to you, church? How often we think that this is our church. This isn't our church. This is God's church. You see that? And sometimes it's amazed me how some people get so involved that they forget that they're one cog in a giant machine that says, I'm going to redeem mankind. Now, let me tell you what. Nahum had a way he thought that God was going to do things. Baptists have a way that we're real sure if you don't do it just our way, well, you're just not going to make it to heaven, you know. My goodness sakes, who do we think we are anyway? God is God, and God responds to people who trust him by faith. And if they don't happen to be Baptists, I bet there might be a sprinkling of a few up there. It always tickles me that we try to put God in our ecclesiastical box, you see. And if people don't use the same terms we do, and if God doesn't react the same way we do, we're upset. It amazes me how nervous we get about the charismatic movement. I like what a man in Israel once said about the movement called Christianity. His name was Gamaliel. He said, if God's in it, I don't want to be fighting against it. If God's not in it, it'll die and pass away. That's pretty good advice, huh? If God's in it, it's going to last and going to stay, and nothing you can do can stop it. If God's not in it, it'll pass away as so many things have come and gone and passed away. But you see, it just goes back to the fact that we know how God's going to act and what he would do, and nobody who acts like that could know my God. Well, maybe a little lesson from Nahum about maybe we are the creature and not the creator. Maybe we do see through a glass darkly right now. Maybe you don't have it all worked out of how God's going to do things. Do you feel comfortable not knowing? I feel so comfortable letting God be in God, me being ignorant. I just feel right at home that way. I hope you do. I hope it'll make you nervous that you don't know everything God's going to do. Well, it made Nahum nervous. He went home. And then his servant said, Nahum, what is the matter with you? If God would have told you to climb a mountain, or, you know, if Elijah would have said, go fight this army or go do this and that, you'd have done it in a minute. Another picture of mankind. How many of us, if salvation was something difficult or hard, if God said, go out and build a gigantic monument to me, or go out and live for me, or crawl on your knees so somewhere, we'd say, boy, I can do it. But God says, trust me by faith, and we get nervous. If man had a greater part in his own salvation, he'd like it better. But the gospel says that it has all been done in the perfect sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. And we have to accept it. You see? And that makes us very nervous. We'd much rather work for it, because then God would owe us something. The trick is, God doesn't owe us anything and loves us anyway. So, Nahum started listening. Maybe I had been a little quick to those boys. It's not but 25 miles to the Jordan. Now, Elijah didn't say, go out back and there's a well back there. He said, 25 miles down. Now, friends, I know y'all have trouble with your car as far as gas mileage and heat. You just drive a chariot 25 miles in the hot sun. That was a whole day's journey there, a whole day's journey back. But Nahum said, you know, I just might try. He says, but isn't there two rivers in Damascus that are much better than the Jordan? We have these beautiful pictures in our baptistry. Matter of fact, the picture, it used to be in this baptistry, is down right behind that wall. If any of you ever want to see it, you can go around back. It's still there. Beautiful picture of a river, you know. We think, the Jordan. Have you ever seen a picture of the Jordan? It's the stinkiest, muddiest little creek that you can imagine. winds all around. It's just muddy all year round. It's not crystal clear and beautiful. So Elijah said, go dunk in that muddy old river. And Naaman said, I've got better rivers than that back home. Well, you see, it really wasn't the river that was so important. It was the fact that Elisha knew that Naaman had pride in his heart. Now, here was the commander of the Assyrian army going down to Jordan, skinny dipping 7 times in that river. Now, can't you just see him? Goes down once and looks to check if the scab is still there. Yep, still there. Goes down twice. Nothing's changed. Goes down 3, 4, 5, 6. I knew it wouldn't work. I should have never come down here. Well, you hear, might as well do it 7 times. Goes down the 7th time. And the Bible said his skin was like that of a baby. Man, Naaman was changed. You know that? But you see, it took that 7th time. How many of us go the 3rd, the 4th, the 5th and say, God's not in it. I'm just going to quit and forget. Elisha said, you got to dip 7 times. And I can just hear Naaman cursing all the way to the 6th. Can't you? It's not going to work. I know it's not going to work. God never did it before. And on and on. But that 7th kind of dip. And friends, something happened. And then we find Naaman coming back. And does he stand out front now? Friends, he got off that chariot. He walked in that house and he said, your servant Naaman is here. What a change! What a change! Left the men outside and Naaman got off his chariot, went into the prophet and said, your servant is here. I believe in one true God now. I'm going to serve him. I want God to forgive me when I have to do it for ceremonial reasons to go into the house of Rimmon and with the king there worship. I want God to forgive me. What happened to that man? That man was a proud, pompous man of the world. He had everything the world said was meaningful. Everything. But that man didn't have peace in his heart. And besides that, he had a leper. Do you ever find yourself so proud of who you are, how far you've come, all your great talents and abilities, how you've really made it in society, how people know your name? You know, I don't add up to a hill of beans when you think about it. Come 100 years, there's not many of us going to be remembered. Do you know that? Oh, they may say, well, granddaddy, but not many beyond that. Friends, isn't it ridiculous that we spend all our lives trying to get something that just can go in one doctor's diagnosis. Pow! Everything you work for. Or it can go when death comes. And all the things we thought in life were so important suddenly don't amount to a hill of beans compared to knowing or not knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I think the thing that keeps most people from God is not that the gospel is not clear. It's not that they don't like the personality of the one presenting it. It's not that they use excuses like there's too many churches or there's too many applications or I don't understand. It's not really lack of understanding. You know, it really comes down to it. Being saved is just kind of humiliating. Here you've got to come to God, no matter how old you are, and say, I've made a mess of it. I've understood that I can't make it my own strength. I've understood that all I've been working for all my life really isn't that important. And I also got to understand that the best I can do is filthy rags before God. That takes an admitting, you know. And then you got to say, Lord Jesus, I accept your gift of salvation. Oh, but God, I want to work for it. It's already done. But I want to have a part in it. It's already finished. It was finished on Calvary. Totally and completely, Jesus Christ redeemed the world. But the world doesn't want to say it needs. I wonder sometimes, God loves everybody he ever created. But he hears someone say, oh, I just don't need that. No, that's for those other people, you know. I just don't need that kind of thing. No, Jesus was a good man, but, you know, I'm pretty good. I'm not so much different than all the rest of people in my day and on my block. Don't you know how it breaks the heart of God that he offered the perfect sacrifice for sin and man said, thank you, I just don't think I need it. I appreciate it, though. Come back again. I want to tell you this. If you're here today, and the story of Naaman speaks to you about pride. What's keeping you today from Jesus Christ? Is it all your plans? Boy, I got things I want to do before I turn my life to Christ. Could it be that plans don't really mean that much? You say, but I want to live it up for a while. I'm just a young person. I want to read. Could it be that all the living up
doesn't really get peace?
It's very surprising to me that we as humans will trade eternity for a few years or a few weeks or a few days of pleasure right now. It's the trick of the devil to say, boy, get it now. Get it now. You don't know about out there. Get it now. I have one question. What if there really is an eternity waiting for you? What if there really is a dividing line that goes right through mankind that says, if you don't humble yourselves and become as a little child and turn to me, you're going to live forever separated from me. What if that is true? Just think, what if that is true? My friend, you can sit there in that pew and let your pride keep you there the rest of your life. Or you can humble yourself and say, Bob, I haven't really done all that good in life. When I'm by myself, I know in my own heart that my life is just not the way I want it to be. I do want to trust Jesus Christ. Maybe that's you today. Maybe you're a church member. Maybe you don't know Jesus Christ a long time. I think Naaman has something to say to you. Number one, don't expect to understand all about God and how He does things now. Number two, don't get so dogmatic and proud about the way you happen to believe. I want to tell you, I believe three things about God that I'll die for. I believe that Jesus Christ is divine. I believe that He presented to God a substitutionary, vicarious sacrifice for me and for all mankind. And I believe you have to accept that by faith. Now, apart from that, I just won't fight with you. Now, friends, we need to quit letting Baptist pride keep us from being pleasing to God. You say, how can you say as a Baptist preacher? That's exactly why I'm saying it. I don't want to be Baptist. I want to be pleasing to Jesus Christ in my life. Lord, I thank you for a man like Naaman. Lord, I look forward to seeing him when we all get together at that great banquet hall in heaven. I know, Jesus, there's some people here today that won't be there unless you do something to the pride in their life. I pray, God, that if there be people here who have never trusted you by faith for their life, for whatever reason, Lord God, that today you might speak to them about your great love for them and the great sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, that somehow those of us who have known you for years and years, do not let us become self-righteous or prideful in our own way, O Lord God, but keep us ever dependent on you. Help us know, God, that you're far bigger than we are and that we're just not going to ever understand everything about you until we see you face to face. God, I'm so thankful that in every town across this country, there are men and women who love your name and worship you. Little bitty town in Samaria, God, nobody knew it was important, but it was so important to Naaman. I pray today that this church might be a hallowed ground for people who would find Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior today. Lord, oh God, we thank you for what you've done in our lives. For the peace, God, that only you can give. I thank you for money, God, and for things, and I enjoy them so much. But oh God, I'm thankful that when I lay down to sleep at night, that all the things don't really give me peace, but knowing you're there with us, and that you love us, and that we're one of yours. Oh God, thank you for peace. And I pray now that your Spirit would move freely among this people, that your will might be done in their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.